All right, we are concluding the Family Life series today. During this series, over the past 2 months, we've been looking at Covenant Fellowship family life values. What are the things that we are building together in our families? What are the things we are growing towards? We've looked at growing under God's word, growing with one another, growing alongside the culture, growing toward the future, and today, we will be looking at growing in the local church. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And we will explore together this call to be committed to the church. Mark chapter 3. And we will read verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and this is Jesus' mother and brothers, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray together. Father, it is our prayer that you would speak to us today through the truth of your holy word, that you would feed us, that your church might be built and the earth might be filled with your glory. That is the great desire of our hearts in this moment as we look to your word. We ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to read the Gospels for too long before realizing that Jesus has a unique way of challenging culturally accepted norms. And there's probably no area that Jesus confronts culturally accepted norms more than in this area of family life. Jesus had some incredible things to say about family life, and more often than not, the things that he says about family life aren't the things that you might expect Jesus to say about family life. If we were to ask Jesus, what kind of effect does the gospel have on family life? Jesus, if we follow you, if we join your kingdom, what's the effect that's going to have on our families? If we would ask Jesus that question, there are no doubt many ways that he could answer that and would answer that. One of the ways he would answer that would be to say that following him is not always conducive to a stronger family life. This is, in fact, the answer that he gives in the book of Mark. Let me give you a flavor of Jesus' teaching about family life in the book of Mark. You will find it to be stunningly countercultural. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 of the Gospel according to Mark. In response to the call of Christ, James and John, two men who would become disciples, we are told, left their father Zebedee and they left the family business to follow Christ. So that family life, in their case, takes a back seat to the demands of discipleship in the kingdom of Christ. Here in chapter 3, if you look back at verse 21, a verse we did not read, it sets the context for the section we did read. We see that Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind. That's what they were saying. They were essentially traveling to Jesus to seize him. And what we learn from this is that family life for Jesus personally meant misunderstanding and rejection. And then in the text that we read and that we'll look more closely at, Jesus teaches that the spiritual family of God takes priority over natural family relationships. Ignoring his natural family, he points to his disciples. Here is my brother and sister and mother. Here is the most important family in my life. He says, the portrait of family life continues in Mark 6, verse 4. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household, signifying that Jesus was himself without honor in his own household and among his own family. And chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus speaks of those who have parted ways with house or brothers or sisters or family or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. So that family life apparently is not always conducive to a strong family life. And then in Mark 13, verses 12 and 13, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Family members handed over to death by other family members. Not exactly the most chipper portrait of family life. You know, I read the Gospels, I read Jesus, and I think, what is up with Jesus' vision of the family? You know, does Jesus have a defunct vision of family life? He does want strong families, doesn't he? Yes, he does want strong families. And yet, what we learn from these texts and others like them in Scripture is that there's something that he wants even more than that, and this is our main point. Jesus wants us to see that the most important family in the world is not a family of natural flesh and blood relations. The most important family is the spiritual community of believers called the family of God. Following Christ, entering the kingdom of Christ, involves the forming of relationships that transcend the natural physical family, so that the deepest kinship in all the world is the kinship all believers have in the family of Christ. That's our main point. And one of the implications of this is that our natural families and all of our thinking about family life, rather than being family-centric, needs to reflect the priority and the centrality of the spiritual family of God, which is the church. The point of these passages in Mark and other passages like them is not that the natural family is insignificant. The family is not insignificant. The point is rather that Christ and his kingdom and the new family of the people of God are in fact far more significant than we ever imagined, even far more significant than natural family ties. And in order for any family to fulfill God's purpose for the family, we need to view marriage and family not as the ultimate and eternal priorities in life, but instead view family life within the broader context of our commitment to Christ and our identity in the household of God, where bonds are not temporal, as in marriage and the family, but eternal, and therefore of primary significance. I realize that we are in many different situations. If you just take all the people in this room and say, what's their family life situation? There are many different situations that are represented. There are broken families. There are those who come from strong families, those who really have no family, Christian families, unbelieving families. The question that we all need to ask today, whatever your situation is, and it's a question that's relevant for all of us, whatever family life represents to you in your situation, the question is this: does your thinking about family life reflect the priority of the family of God? Does your thinking about family life reflect the priority of the family of God? So that if you're working hard to build a biblically ordered family, what are the priorities that you're building around? Are you instilling in your family a passion for the local church, a commitment to the church? Do you believe that the church plays a vital role in the growth of your family? And if you come from a different home, or if your experience of family life is perhaps not as you wish, if your family life experience represents difficulty or sorrow or brokenness, I believe that today God, from His Word, wants to remind you of a greater family. And perhaps introduce some of you to this family for the first time. It's the family of God, where anything that is lacking in our natural family is made up for 100-fold. Let's take a closer look at this text in Mark 3. Verses 20 and 21, which we didn't read, explain some of the background of the passage. So let's look there. It says, then he, that's Jesus, went home, which was in Capernaum, about 20 miles from Nazareth. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And then in verses 22 through 30, Mark inserts this interaction between Jesus and the scribes before returning in verse 31 to the narrative that was introduced in verse 20 regarding Jesus and his family. You may wonder, why is the story interrupted? The effect of inserting verses 22 through 30 in the middle of this narrative is to group Jesus' own family with the scribes. All of them had wrong thoughts about Jesus. All of them rejected Jesus to a degree which would point to Jesus' later rejection and crucifixion in the Gospel of Mark. His family was saying he was out of his mind. The scribes were saying that he's demon-possessed, that he's satanic. The thing that they had in common was that everyone thought Jesus was nuts. And that's where the narrative then in verse 31 continues. In light of that sort of background, Jesus' family comes where he is. They're coming to seize him. Basically, they've got the straitjacket to put crazy Jesus in, escort him back home. He doesn't know what he's doing with the ministry thing. He must have lost his sanity. The place is so packed out that when the family gets there, they apparently can't access Jesus. And so somehow Jesus finds out that his mother and brothers are outside waiting for him. Perhaps they inform someone and the message is passed forward. Eventually, word gets to Jesus, And he is told, verse 32, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. You have to understand what would be expected of Jesus by everyone in that moment. What we would expect of Jesus is, you know, what would Jesus do? What Jesus would do is he'd stop the teaching because this is his family who has made a very long journey from Nazareth to Capernaum. So you stop the teaching, you go outside, you greet them, you welcome them. Surely that would be the kind thing to do, the respectful thing to do. It would seem to be a way to honor his mother in keeping with the fifth commandment. This would be all the things in the minds of the people here, which is why they would have the expectations that they did for Jesus' behavior. Jesus sees this as a teaching moment. And he seizes the teaching opportunity and in the hearing of everyone asks in verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? No one answers the question except Jesus answering his own question. He looks around at the people who are seated closest to him, the people who are crowded into this room. It's his disciples, those who have followed Jesus. And he says words that ought to stun us. Here are my mother and my brothers. We're not even told that he got up or ever greeted the family and his own mother at all. It's one of the most difficult, jarring, abrasive, radical texts in all of Scripture. Jesus, this is your mother. The one who gave birth to you, the one who has cared for you, the one who has raised you. She has come all this way because she cares about you, even though she thinks you're out of your mind. You'd think that he would respond differently than he does. No one expected the response that he gives in this text. One commentator says a little more civility might have been expected. I really thought, yeah, exactly. A little more civility is what everyone there was expecting and what we would expect when we read this text as well. In fact, many of the commentators are somewhat humorous to read at this point because they understandably begin seeking to clarify and explain Jesus' behavior. You know, it's important to understand that Jesus is not anti-family. Jesus is not severing family ties, nor is he encouraging us to sever family ties. It would be wrong to conclude from this that Jesus doesn't care about the natural family. And of course, those things are true. We know what Jesus must not be doing and must not be saying. I think the question is, what is Jesus doing? What is he saying? And our answer is that Jesus is declaring once for all the priority of the family of God over all human families. It is a massive claim. He's telling us that what we think of as the deepest, richest, and most meaningful of human relationships, the natural, physical family, is surpassed by the community and the fellowship we have in the household of God. A stronger statement of the priority of the family of God simply could not be made. And it would have been all the more shocking to the original hearers who were packed into the house on that day because the family, remember, was so sacred in Jewish culture. We need to remember in the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Christ, membership in the family of God had to do with being born into one of the families of Israel. And so the people of God, Israel, were defined by the biological family and grew primarily through physical procreation. And therefore, the family of God was of the family, the natural family, excuse me, was of central importance in perpetuating God's plan of salvation. Plus, in the Old Covenant, marriage and childbearing were a vital part of the blessings of the covenant, experiencing the blessings of the covenant with God. Barrenness was literally a curse from God. And so in the context of ancient Israel, it was impossible to overstate the importance of the family. And it's in the midst of that culture and outlook that Jesus drops the bombshell of Mark 3:34, with his family standing outside looking to his followers, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Meaning that with the coming of Christ and in his kingdom, there is a new criterion for belonging to the people of God. What matters is not family ties and natural family descent as in the Old Testament, but faith in the crucified and risen Christ. Verse 35, whoever does the will of God, the will of God in Mark beginning with repentance and believing the message of the gospel according to chapter 1, verse 15. Whoever does the will of God, you turn from your sin, you believe Christ died for your sins and rose again, you give your life to following him, whoever does the will of God, Jesus says, he is my brother and sister and mother. It's so important to understand if we're going to have a biblical understanding of family life. In the new covenant, the people of God do not grow through physical procreation, but rather through spiritual regeneration. What adds members to the family of God is not natural birth, it is new birth in Christ. And what defines the fundamental identity of the people of God is not natural, physical relationships in the family, but spiritual relationships in Christ and in the church. The invisible church of God now finds institutional expression, not in the family, as in the days of the patriarchs, and not in a nation state, the days of Israel. The invisible church of God now finds institutional expression in the local, visible church, the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we mean, and you'll hear us talk about this. Passion for the church, the centrality of the church, build your life around the church. Why do we talk that way? What is the only institution God has promised will last forever? The church. What is the only institution Christ has promised he will build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Matthew 16, 18, the church. It is the church, and through nothing else, that the manifold wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, Ephesians 3, 10. If you look at the New Testament and you ask, what institution is central to God's plan to change lives and preach the word and reach the lost with the gospel and transfer the message of Christ from one generation to the next? Do you know what the answer is? The church. It's the church. You'll sometimes hear people say that the family is the pinnacle of God's plan. That the greatest need of the day is family reform, that the family is God's means of reaching the world with the gospel, that the family is God's appointed means for carrying out the Great Commission and Christian discipleship. The churches should build everything they do around the family, that we need more family-driven churches, that the church is nothing more than a family of families, that families are forever, that no relationship should ever transcend those of the natural family. The problem with that, and I do think there's a problem with that, is that it claims too much for the family. And that it presents an impoverished view of the church. It's no mistake that when we talk about the church, you'll hear us talk more about a passion for the church than a passion for the family. You'll hear us when we talk about the dearest place on earth, you hear that expression? It's no mistake that we have the church in view when we use that expression. The church is central in God's plan of redemption in a way that the family is not. And therefore, the family we want to emphasize most as a church is the family of God. See, not everyone in the church needs a natural physical family in order to thrive and live out God's will for their lives. Every family, if it's to thrive, if it's to function according to the biblical pattern, does need the church. And I trust you know, in saying all of this, we as a pastoral team and as a church want to do all that we can to help families, to strengthen families, to support families. It's the reason that we have done this sermon series. It's something that we are committed to as a church, something that we pray for the families of the church. But we've never felt that it would be wise for us as a church to be family-driven or family-centered as a church. Or to make the natural family the primary emphasis of most programs and courses in the church. We believe that the church doesn't primarily exist to strengthen families, rather it exists to preach, teach, and apply the gospel, and to do so in a way that all believers, including Christian families, are strengthened and built up in the faith. So that our goal is not to create a church that is family-centered, but rather to help families and all believers recognize and build their lives around the priority of the church. Now, the idea of building your life, your family, around the church is not one that will get you much applause in American culture. It certainly won't get you the kind of applause that calls to build your life around the family will get you. That will get you applause. Calls to build your life around the church won't get you applause. And so the U.S. Census Bureau has researched the most common reasons people relocate. The most popular reasons include for a bigger house, new job or transfer, to attend college, because they got married, to be closer to work, to be closer to family, retirement, better neighborhood or less crime, change of climate, health reasons, and some others. And the point is not that any of those are bad reasons, but among Christians, we know that there is something that takes priority over all those things, and we as Christians look at a list like that and know that there is something that is conspicuously absent from the list. The church, right? Where is the church? Where are the families who are building their lives around the church? And one of the things that I'm so grateful for is that we have so many people in Covenant Fellowship who understand this very point and who are building their lives around the priority of the family of God. There are people who have moved to this church from out of state, even moving away from extended family to be a part of this church family. There are people in the church who have had appealing offers and reasons to move elsewhere, but the one reason they don't leave the church. I think of a couple like, and I could give many examples, Jacob and Michelle Young. Jacob is a man, a couple years ago, one day randomly emailed the church because he wanted to be a part of Sovereign Grace Ministries. So he came up from Alabama for a weekend to check out, get to know people here at Covenant Fellowship, spend some time here. Jacob and Michelle believed that this was the family that God was calling them to join. And so Jacob and Michelle moved here from Alabama in 2007, leaving behind family that they were and are very close to, not even having a job lined up on this end, but trusting that God would provide, all because they wanted to build their lives around the priority of the church, the priority of the family God was calling them to. What should it look like in your life to affirm and to embrace the priority of the spiritual family of God, which is the church? Let's apply the point of this text to several different groups. So we're bringing it down, make it personal, very practical, four different groups that we want to address. First group, those with a difficult family life. Those with a difficult family life, those who come from broken homes, those who have had divorced parents, those who never had the dad or the mom that you wish you had. Or maybe you're in a non-Christian family and they are disrespectful to you just as Jesus' family was disrespectful to him. Maybe your relationship with Christ has put a strain on your relationships in the family. For whatever reason, you would describe your family life situation as one that is difficult. Some people will tell you that if your natural family doesn't consist of believers, then boy, are you missing out. They would say that you're missing out on the closest relationships in the world. To have people who are both in your biological family and in the family of God, they say nothing else like it. And of course, if that is your situation, as it's my situation, it's a blessing. It's something you want to thank God for. The thing I want you to hear and the thing I want all of us to hear is that Jesus gives an entirely different perspective to those who have a difficult family life and come from a difficult family situation. Jesus comforts you today with a reminder that you have all the family you need in your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God. I love what Jesus says later in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. This is what he says. Listen to this. Take it in. Receive the comfort of this truth. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, no one who has left those things, who will not receive a hundredfold. Now, in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I love that verse. Those who lack family for Jesus' sake, those who lack friendship, and the affection, and the warmth, and the comfortable personal interaction of natural family can expect in this lifetime, now in this time, to join another family of relationships that will not only compensate, it will compensate a hundredfold. Mothers and brothers and sisters and children. I could tell you so many stories. I know a single woman in the church came from a broken family, difficult upbringing, an absent father. She came to the church a few years ago, and do you know what she has today? She has multiple fathers who play that role in her life that she never had. And she has hundreds of brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are many others like her. If the relationships in your natural family are not as you wish they were, take comfort, take great comfort in knowing God has provided a spiritual family for you. Jesus says that becoming a Christian and joining the church increases the amount of people in our families a hundredfold. Second group, those with little or no family life. And here I'm thinking primarily of singles. Maybe you desire and are pursuing marriage, or maybe you're wondering if you're called to live a life of celibacy. But perhaps you are at a place where you feel like until you get married, or if you are not married, then you are banned to the periphery of the church. Until you get married, until you have, have to move to the periphery of the church, and then you can maybe move a little close to the center if you get married. Maybe if you have kids, once you have three kids, it's probably what it takes to get to the center of the church. That would be true if our primary ultimate goal as a church was strengthening biological families, then perhaps that would be right. If we defined ourselves as a church, as a family of families, then that would have to be right. But as it is, I want to say that notion, those voices could not, in fact, be more wrong. Because what Jesus does is he looks to whoever does the will of God, whoever has turned to him and joined the family of God. Hear this, he looks at you and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Welcome to the family of God. These are those for whom I have died. And you are not on the periphery. Listen, those who are single, those who are struggling with infertility and you don't have kids and you're feeling like you're on the periphery, we want to be explicit about this. Singles and those who do not have children are not second-rate members in the family of God. And we say it on the authority of the teaching of God's word and the words that Jesus says here in Mark 3. Third group to address, those with a Christian family. Those with a Christian family. So much that could be said to this group. We've given the whole series to addressing this group primarily. We must build into our families a sense of the priority of the local church. One of the highest goals, one of the most frequent prayers, you ought to be praying for your kids, looking to instill in your family, is a passion for the local church. Teach your children the importance of being committed to a specific local church. Parents, you get to model this. Model a passion for the local church. Are you an example of commitment to the church, to the family of God? Are you an example of enthusiasm about the church? And do your children see this? Are you teaching them the importance of serving in the church through your example? And prioritize the Sunday service in your week. Teach your children that Sunday is the best day of the week. Get excited about Sundays. Make going to church the highlight of the week. Work to have Sundays be their favorite day of the week. Tell your kids how much you love church. Tell them why you love church. Tell them why Sunday is your favorite day of the week, and build the week around the priority of the Sunday service. See, I've realized kids will naturally pick up on what the most important moment in the week is for us. They'll see it in what you get excited about. They'll see it in what you build your schedule around and give your time to. They'll see it in what you're on time for, so that if, I like watching football with my boys, if for every Eagles game, kickoff, unquestionably, I'm there in the sofa, sun on each side, watching the game, we're not going to miss kickoff, we're there, always on time. And then when it comes to church, you know, I'm about 50% on time. Well, then I think I would need to question what it is my actions are communicating and where my heart is at as it regards the priority of the church. In my family, the most important moment in our week is the minute the Sunday service begins. And that's not just because I'm a pastor. That's because of the eternal significance of what is taking place when the family of God gathers together. It's a part of building our week and all that we do around the family of God, which is the church. Also, if you're from a Christian family, let me give this as another application. Recognize that your family needs the church. The local church is the primary context in which we build and grow strong families together. The family needs the church to be the family that God has called us to be. We can't do it on our own. Your family can't do it on its own. Family devotions, as important as they are, will never reach the point where you can say, hey, you know, we're doing this so good, we can just replace the Sunday morning meeting. Don't need the preaching of the word and the sacraments. No, we'll never go to the place where we don't need the family of God. And one of the ways that we need others is that we need help. We need other parents who can help us in our parenting. We need other married couples who can help us grow in our marriages. And it's in the local church where we enjoy the relationships and benefit from the fellowship of the other members of God's family. You know, we've said it again and again, one of our goals for this series, and we pray that one of the effects of this series, is that we as a church would grow in cultivating a culture in which helping one another in our families is something that is happening more and more, so that we can, by God's grace, grow our families together. Let me make one more application for those in Christian homes, and that is this: to make life decisions with the church in view. Make life decisions with the church in view. When it comes to where my kids go to college, when it comes to what job they have one day, when it comes where they'll settle down with their families or whether or not they'll ever relocate, in all of those decisions, I want their commitment to the church as the family of God to be primary, and their commitment to me and Megan and natural family to be secondary. Church primary in those decisions, family, me, secondary. And here's what I mean by that. See, my children are one day going to move. They certainly will grow. Hopefully, they're going to move out of the house one day. That's my job as a dad, raising them, make men, ship them out. They could move out of this geographic vicinity. They could move away from me without necessarily violating God's will, right? But if they were to move, and in their moving, not place the church at the center of their lives, then in that case, they have moved to the periphery what God has placed at the center. So that I'm teaching them now, whether they live close to me, and I pray that I would love to have them be a part of this church someday, but you know this from your experience, and you can teach your kids this, whether they live close to you as a family, that's not what we're building our lives around. We want to build our lives around the church and the spiritual community of the family of God. All of those things are part of what it means for the family life, to embrace the priority of the family of God. And let me close by addressing this last group, and that is those with nothing more than family life. Those with nothing more than family life. In other words, for some of you, a natural physical family is the only family that you have. Some of you are not a part of the family of God. You might be a part of a strong family full of people who are close to you and supportive. Maybe you're coming from a broken family with people that you feel distant from. What Jesus would want you to know is that he invites you. If you come from a broken family, Jesus invites you to join a family in which you will experience love and acceptance and support unlike anything you have ever known. This is the family of God. And if you come from a strong, supportive family, you will discover that the spiritual relationships that are forged in Christ are even greater and richer and more enduring than natural family ties. You'll discover that nothing in all the world compares with being accepted by God into his family. This is the greatest family in all the world. It's the family that consists of those who were once children of wrath, whom God has looked upon and adopted into his family because Christ has received the punishment that we deserve, so that now Christ stands as our elder brother and looks at us and says, "Here are my brothers and my sisters." It's a family in which fellowship is close, in which sins are forgiven. God looks at you with all your weakness, with all of your sin, knowing all of it, and he invites you into his family. And for those of us who are in the family of God, we rejoice to know a depth of relationship that will, unlike marriage and family life, not be temporal and one day pass away, but will be eternal. For all eternity, we will together be the church of God, the church that has been bought with his own blood. And therefore, it is my great desire and prayer that we would be a church full of people and families who have come to see that this family of God is the greatest family in the world, and that our families would increasingly grow in our love and commitment to the family of God that we are a part of as we grow together in this family that is the local church. Amen.